Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Matthew 5, verses 13 through 20. I want to invite you to just follow along in your copy of God's Word with me. I believe it's going to be on the screen as well. You can follow along up there. And we're just going to dive in. We're going to pull three pieces of truth out of this passage. There's a lot that can be said about really every couple of verses in this passage, but we're going to look at the overarching truth that verses 13 through 20 communicate to us. Let's read. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to those, primarily his disciples, but others have gathered around him to hear him teach and preach. And this is what he says. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen. So we see that this is a continued. Jesus really hadn't gotten into the meat. He's just, again, introducing. And just like we saw last week, the things he says here in verses 13 through 20, some of them are eyebrow raising. Like, what did he just say? Just like we looked at last week, he turns our world upside down. The people that we consider blessed, our world considers blessed. Jesus says the people that we consider, we might say, are cursed, the people that are struggling and suffering and being persecuted. He says, those people that know me and are following me, those people are the ones that are blessed. And we get down here that verses 13 through 20, and we see that he continues to turn us upside down. First thing we see here is this. God designed this sermon is about his kingdom, and we see that he designed his kingdom to be a peculiar blessing. I want to look and see what Jesus says here. First, in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's speaking to those who have decided to follow him, those that are part of his kingdom. Today, that applies to his church. So he says, "You are the salt of the earth." A couple things I want to say about this. That "you" there, like in many other passages in the New Testament, we don't see it, but when Jesus said it, if he had said it the way we say it today, he would have said, "Y'all. Y'all are the salt of the earth." Notice, he doesn't say, "You along with the other things that are salty in this world are salty." Just you. Just y'all. Just us, the church. Y'all are the salt. No one else, nothing else is salty in this world. Y'all. That's the way I designed it to be. Y'all are the salt. Go down to verse 14. "Y'all are the light of the world." Same thing. He's speaking to the people that have decided to follow him. Today it applies to the church. It's no one else. It's nothing else that lights up the world. Young people, there's no one else that's supposed to be lit. Okay, yeah. Okay. Y'all are the light of the world. You're not joining in with anybody else. There's no other lights in the world. God designed it so that his people would be the salt. His people would be the light. You with me so far? So that alone makes his people different than everyone else. We could say peculiar. That alone, if we follow Jesus' teachings and if we skim on through the Sermon on the Mount, we will find just how peculiar we're supposed to be. But being salt in a tasteless world, being light in a dark world, makes us different. At least it should. So think about salt for a second. Many of you that have spent any time in church probably heard this preached. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But salt adds flavor. That was not its primary usage at this time when Jesus said this, but it was one of its uses. It adds flavor. You can think of it this way. In a world where people are trying to quench their thirst and satisfy their hunger, salt gives them a taste of what could quench their thirst and satisfy their hunger. That is what his people are supposed to do. Not only that, but you can think about light, and we can think about it this way. Light reveals danger. For you grandparents or great-grandparents or parents or aunts and uncles that have had or have children that are the Lego age in your home, you know how valuable light is in the middle of night, right? You got to turn it on, because if you don't, you're going to encounter some danger in the form of really painful objects on your floor. But light reveals them, because light reveals danger, right? And so we see that in our world, there's all kind of danger, spiritual danger, when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And light reveals those pitfalls. You can think of it this way. For the church, or for people outside the church, there's all kinds of things that lure people into worshiping those things or those people, that lure people into investing those things, their lives and their time and their resources into those things and those people, with the hope that they will find satisfaction and maybe even eternal security in those things. If the church, God's people, God's kingdom is the light of the world, then we are to reveal the danger in investing into anyone or anything other than Jesus and his kingdom. Right? Y'all, us, we are the light of the world. We are to be salt in a tasteless world, light in a dangerous world. The primary function of salt was this: to prevent rot. It was used as a preservation agent for meat. There was no refrigeration then, so they used salt. So it prevented rot. Light, we also know, prevents mold and mildew and rot. That's why mold and mildew pop up in places where it's dark and damp, right? One of the things we do to prevent that is we shed light on it. We put windows in the little space right before the basement goes completely underground, right? Because we know light prevents mold, mildew, and rot. So salt and light, in some fashions, have the same purpose. So you think about it this way: in a world that is morally dark, in a world that fits the description that Paul gives in Romans 1:32, he says that though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. In a world that is, in our culture, in American culture today, is increasingly doing that, not only practicing immoral things, but giving approval, clapping hands for those who practice those things. The church is supposed to be salt and light. So in a tasteless world where people are searching, Paul says this in Acts 17. He describes people seeking for God. He says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. The idea is that they're groping in darkness. The church is the light. In a world where people are hungry for something that can satisfy them for eternity, church is the salt. In a world that is morally decaying quickly, church is the salt and the light. Individual Christians are the salt and the light. In all those things, salt and light, in every scenario, is good, right? It's a blessing. And that is why we say we are supposed to be different, peculiar. God designed his kingdom, his people, to be peculiar, but not just peculiar for peculiar sake, but a peculiar blessing. So, Christian, let me ask you this. Among your family, among your coworkers, your friends, if you have children, your children, students, other students, would those people consider you a peculiar blessing? Something that is different from the rest of the world that is also good for them. Would they consider you to be salt in their lives and light in their lives? Would that describe you? Would that describe us together as a church? In 20, 30, 40, 200 years from now, Cairo should be able to look back at Eastside Baptist, and our prayer now should be that when the pages of history are reflected upon, Eastside should rise to the top as one of those groups of people that is salt and light in Cairo and Grady County. Does it describe you? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you have yet to really trust him, I would ask you this. Are you groping to find something that would satisfy you? Are you thirsty for something that would? And I would tell you that Jesus is the only one. He is the light, and he is the bread of life, the water of life. Seek him. So God designed his people, to his kingdom, to be a peculiar blessing. Are you with me? You with me so far? Okay. All right. A couple other things we see here. So he designed us to be a peculiar blessing. Strange, but strange with a purpose. But I see in this one of our temptations, especially today. And I want to say this, that God did not design his people to be camouflaged, to blend in. One of our temptations, and I want you to listen to this closely, especially younger generations, like my generation, generation below me, we feel this temptation. We have the need, and we see the need to reach people with the gospel. We have loved ones and friends that we know need Jesus, and we see them searching in so many other places, and we yearn for them to know him. And oftentimes, and this may not be you, but it is for some people, there is a temptation to go, they've got to know Jesus, and I've got to be a part of their life. So I just need to blend into their life so that one day I can share the gospel. Maybe I can not take some of these things in God's Word, in the New Testament in particular, some of Jesus' teaching, as serious, so that I can become a regular part of their life, so that maybe one day I can lead them to repent of those same things. It doesn't really make sense. And we see this here because we see how serious Jesus is about our righteousness. He doesn't call us to blend in so we can lead others to follow him. Look at what Jesus says here. Verses 17 through 19, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Let's pause. A side note, but an extremely important side note. The way that Jesus fulfilled the law is he lived perfectly under the law. And then the other way that he fulfilled the law is that he died fulfilling our obligation to the law, because we didn't live perfectly, and we haven't, and we won't. So he fulfilled the law living perfectly righteously. Then he fulfilled the law for the sinner by dying on behalf of the sinner that places faith in him. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, not the smallest letter or part of a letter in the law will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." So I would say, I don't know about you, but I would say that Jesus takes righteousness and his word pretty serious, wouldn't you? Yeah, I would say that. Thank God that we, in Jesus, we have freedom from sin, and we have freedom from some of the restrictions under law because he's fulfilled them. Thank God for that. Because he fulfilled it. Thank God that for those who have placed faith in Jesus, he's taken their death upon himself and given him his righteousness and his life. Thank God for that. Look at where else Jesus takes righteousness seriously. Verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That sounds pretty serious too. So let's talk about the scribes and Pharisees for a second. The scribes and the Pharisees were like the religious elite, the religious teachers of the day, the Jewish teachers of the day. If you were a Jew and you wanted to follow somebody and learn how to follow the law, you probably chose one of those men, a scribe or a Pharisee. They had 248 things that they must do to keep the law. In addition to that, 365 things, prohibitions, things that they must not do in order to keep the law. We could say this, that scribes and Pharisees were like the religious OCD of the day. They kept every part. They even made rules around laws so they wouldn't even get close to breaking the law. And Jesus says this statement. He says, if your righteousness does not exceed their righteousness, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. What we find is when we study the Gospel of Matthew and other Gospels is that many of the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness was painted on. It was a facade. They changed what they did and they didn't do on the outside, but their heart was still hard and black. And so we find that, and we see it, when Jesus teaches through the Sermon on the Mount, we see it, that Jesus is calling for a heart change, not a behavior change. And we know that if our heart changes, our behavior will change. But he is calling for a heart change, not a behavior change. And he says, if your behavior's changed, that's fine. It's not going to do you any good. Your heart must change. If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, it's not going to do you any good when it comes to my kingdom. You must have it. New heart. So Jesus was pretty serious about righteousness. He wasn't throwing righteousness out with the old bathwater. In fact, he was amping it up. So the idea that we need to blend in, that we need to loosen our grip on some of the things we do and we don't do as followers of Jesus and the things that he has specifically called us to do and not do, that's not the case. We are supposed to live pure and righteous in his strength, by his power, for his glory. We're not supposed to be camouflaged. Look at what Jesus says before he dives into 17 and verse 16. Look what he commands the church. This is the only command here in this passage. In verse 16 he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." That "let your light," we see it in every English translation, is actually a command. It's, you must let your light shine. This is a command for the Christian, for the church. If we're obedient to Jesus, then we should not be blending in with the culture around us. We should be sticking out. And that brings us to our final point. We're not supposed to be camouflaged, but God also did not create us, design his kingdom, design his people to be a spectacle. So he didn't design us to be camouflaged. We're not supposed to blend in, but he also didn't design us to be a spectacle, to be the ones or the one that people draw their attention to. When you think about, look at what Jesus says in the rest of verse 16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to who? Your Father in heaven." So the purpose of our saltiness, the purpose of us being light, is for God to receive the glory. In Cairo, if Eastside is salt and light, the result should not be people flocking to Eastside and talking about Eastside all the time. The result should be people coming to Jesus and talking about Jesus all the time. That is our purpose. Let them see your good works so that, this is the purpose, Jesus says, so that they will give glory to your Father in heaven. want you to think about this for a second. We think about light for a second. We love, I'm mesmerized, I know many of you are, by sunsets and sunrises. At New Year, we got to go down close to Orlando and stay a couple of nights, and we were on the Atlantic coast, and James never spent the night on the Atlantic coast. He woke up because he knew he was going to Disney World like the next day, and so he woke up on the previous day like way before sunrise. And I was like, it's hopeless to get him to go back to bed. It's not a normal day. He knows he's going to Disney World. So we walked out on the beach, and I was like, you don't get to see this in Cairo, so let's go see it. We watched the sunrise. It's mesmerizing. And the thing about it is, the light that comes up with the sun isn't what captures our attention. It's the colors and the clouds and the sky that draws our attention. It's the same way with the sunset, right? It's not the light. It's the thing that the light displays. When we have a good bowl of grits, we don't, you sit down from Brenner and it's a great bowl of grits. You don't get up from Brenner and go, man, that salt was awesome. Because that's not the purpose of the salt. The salt is to illuminate, to bring about the tastefulness of the grits for the southerner, for everybody else that doesn't do anything for them, right? The same way with the light. That's why Jesus chooses these two objects, light and salt, because it's not about them. It's about what they are on. So Jesus didn't create his people. He didn't call his people to be a spectacle. He didn't call them to be camouflaged, blend in. He called us to stand out, not for our own attention, not for our own glory, but for his.
Right.
And so a litmus test for what we do here in Cairo, in Greater County, and beyond, is whether or not at the end of the day, when everything is said and done, is who got the glory? For us, it should always be a Father who is in heaven. Let me ask you something, Christian. I ask myself this too. The people in your life, I asked you this a minute ago, I'm going to ask you differently. People in your life, at the end of the day, are they mesmerized or impressed by your outward righteousness? Or are they mesmerized and impressed because you're peculiar and you're a peculiar blessing, and they know there's something more, there's someone more than you. And they hear you say it, Jesus, and they know who you're about, Jesus. Or are they simply mesmerized by your outward righteousness, the things that you have the strength not to do, and the things that you sacrifice so that you can do, like the scribes and the Pharisees? At the end of the day, who is being glorified by your righteousness? If we can answer that question, then we can probably answer whether or not our righteousness is simply outside or it exudes from our hearts as a result of a thriving relationship with Jesus. So who gets the glory for your righteousness? You or Jesus? Are you a peculiar blessing among the people that you see on a daily basis? Or are you just camouflaged with the hope that they one day will repent? Maybe you just needed to hear this because you needed to be reminded of our purpose. I know I did. My prayer is that as individual Christians, we would be able to look back and say, because of God's work in our hearts, we were salty. Because of God's work in our hearts, we lit up Cairo and Grady County and everywhere else we went. When I ask Eastside, begin to pray that with me. Lord, make us salty. Make us bright for your glory. If you're here this morning and you have yet to really give your life to Jesus, maybe you walked an aisle, but you never came to a point where you really trusted Jesus. You gave your heart to him fully. And you probably know that you haven't.
because you're still thirsty and you're still hungry for something more, and you're still searching in the darkness for something that will. I just want to remind you or tell you for the first time, Jesus is the only one who will. And that is why Eastside is gathered here today, is to point to Him. So we, as a body, want to point you to Him this morning. He is the only one that is worthy and able to satisfy your hunger and your thirst. He fulfilled the law on your behalf. He lived the perfect life that you can and have not and won't. And He died to give that life to you. All you have to do is place faith in Him. We'd love to walk through that. You can take one of those cards and hand it to me and mark it or write it on there. You can come forward as we sing and worship the Lord through song one more time before we depart and tell me that. And I would love to pray with you and sit down after the service and talk with you and lead you through the Word. I know there's others that would do the same. Maybe you know somebody else that would do that with you here. Grab them. But whatever you do, I want to encourage you to not wait and give your life to Jesus. He's worthy and He's able. Let's pray. Father, You are the one that we are meant to glorify. And I pray, just as Jesus taught, that we, as individuals, we as a body here at Eastside, would be salt and would be light. Not for our name, not for our glory, but for Yours and Yours alone. God, I pray that our righteousness would not come from changing stuff, but it would come as a result of a thriving relationship with You from the inside out, and our righteousness would far exceed the scribes and the Pharisees because it comes from You. God, I pray that You would make us a peculiar blessing in our community and in our families. God, we pray that You would use Your Word in our lives to make us more like You, and Lord, we pray once again that You would use Your Word in the lives of those who don't know You to convict them of their sin and Your righteousness and sweet joy that can only come from You. God, we love You and we pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Tell the world of the treasure you found.